Welcome, and thank you for joining us today for There Is a Hope, featuring the Bible teaching ministry of Dr. Mark Howard, pastor of Christ Community Church in Bells, Tennessee. These next few minutes could very well be a divine appointment the Lord has for your life, as you hear what He has to say to you personally, and as you trust in the hope that He offers to you in Jesus Christ. And now, let's join Dr. Howard as he shares God's Word with us today.
Let me just say again how grateful I am for your joining in and tuning in to There's a Hope podcast this week in our ongoing study, which was birthed as we looked at the words of Jesus several weeks ago when he said to his Father while he was praying just before he went to the cross, "And this is eternal life." Not this was eternal life, not this will be eternal life, but this is. So that's present tense. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and that they may know Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That was Jesus' definition of what eternal life is and will always be. You can't improve on that definition. But we can ask ourselves the question, am I experiencing true eternal life in my life? I know we were brought up thinking eternal life is something way down the road. Jesus said, no, it's something that's present tense, and it's in knowing me. Now, one way to get to know Jesus is to zero in on what the Word of God tells us that the Lord said. And we came face to face last week in this continued study on knowing Jesus. We came face to face with the words in the book of Jeremiah that were spoken over and over and over by this man who stood as a prophet in the southern kingdom. And now many years down the road, here we find Jeremiah appointed by God to speak to the nation. But he was not going to share with them comforting words. He was not going to share with them words that would put a smile on their face. No, God called him to speak truth into their life about his judgment that was on its way to those people who had turned their back on God, who no longer loved him, who no longer served him, who no longer followed him, and who no longer wanted to listen to him. And so for over 40 years, one man went through the land of the southern kingdom proclaiming these words, "Thus says the Lord." That phrase, "thus saith the Lord," is used over 400 times in the Bible. And when these words are uttered in the Word of God, this isn't just religious vocabulary. It was always used to get people's attention. Do you know when we open this book and we pray, "Lord, reveal yourself to me. Lord, reveal to me what you want me to hear from your heart today"? We need to understand that what God will speak to our lives, we need to understand that God will fulfill that prayer request if we truly mean that from our heart, but he will speak things in order to get our attention. We allow our minds to wander very quickly today. With so much that's going on in life and so much that's going on in the world, it's as if the speaker, Jeremiah, was saying, "Hey, folks, this is not my opinion. These are not my words. This is not what I think. Rather, these are the words directly from the Lord himself. He is speaking. I'm just relaying his message to you." The sad part, they didn't want to hear it. They turned deaf ears to what this guy was saying. They made fun of him. They mocked him. They tried to kill him. He got thrown into prison. Multitudes of things happened to poor Jeremiah's life. But you know what? Jeremiah stayed faithful all the way to the end because God is the one who had called him. God is the one who had formed him. God is the one who set his life apart. And how we need more people who are going to finish strong in this life and not finish shipwrecked. Well, certainly Jeremiah didn't finish shipwrecked. So we want to come back today to the book of Jeremiah. We were in chapter 9, and when we looked at the word, "Thus says the Lord," Jeremiah brought this message to them in verse 22, "Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and he knows me." Now, I've got a question for you today. Do you know of anyone in life who made an unwise decision that led to their doing something they should not have done that ended up causing them to suffer serious consequences? You know anyone like that in life? Maybe in your family life, maybe in your work life, maybe around your neighborhood, maybe a good friend that you grew up with? Someone who made an unwise decision and it caused them to suffer consequences, serious consequences. And when that happened, doesn't your heart just break for people like that? I mean, doesn't it just tear at your heart to where you just shake your head and say, you know, if only they had listened, if only they had done right and not wrong, this didn't have to happen. Well, as I've been reading through the book of Jeremiah and paying close attention to the downfall of these people's lives and to the downfall of the southern kingdom, it's like those same feelings rise up in my heart. It's almost like when you're reading through the book of Jeremiah, you're saying, this didn't have to happen. Your heart just breaks for these people. They were living in the day and time of God's presence right where the temple was built in Jerusalem. If only they had listened. You know what? It's almost like I've got to stop today and say, Mark, if only you had listened. I look back over my life as you look back over your life in times where I did not listen to God and the consequences that I went through because of that. But I thank God that He is merciful, that He is just, that He is faithful, that He is forgiving, that He's long-suffering, and He gives us another opportunity. I want to talk to you about those opportunities today because there is a deeper issue related to all of what we are talking about today and all that we have just read in Jeremiah chapter 9. In fact, it's deeper even than everything that you would read about if you started in chapter 1 of Jeremiah and if you went all the way through the end of the book, chapter 52. It's deeper. You say, how is it deeper? Because I've come to realize that the same thing that happened to these people could also happen to your life and my life if we don't pay close attention to what God is saying to us in His Word even today. That's why we must understand that we must stay at all times alert in our life. You and I have been called to be on active duty always in our life. And today, we're not delving so much into what happened to the people in Jeremiah's day as we're going to delve into what could happen if you and I turn a deaf ear to what God is saying to us. I want you to look with me in the book of 1 Corinthians. This is where we're going to start. And I know some folks would say, hey, Mark, this would never happen to me. None of these things would happen to me that happened to them. I'm too keyed in. I'm locked into Jesus. There is no way that I would fall by the wayside. You'll never see that happen to my life. Be very careful. There's another guy that said that over and over and over in the New Testament, and he was one of Jesus' own disciples. And we see where that got him, do we not? And we're going to see some examples of that right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm going to start in verse 1. We're not going to tarry long, but I'm just wanting us to see today the very same thing that happened to those folks in the book of Jeremiah could potentially happen to us. And God gives us the warning right here. 1 Corinthians 10:1. Moreover, brethren, I don't want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized or immersed or identified into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Now, he's referring to what the children of Israel went through when they came out of Egypt with Moses as their leader. Verse 3, they all ate the same spiritual food. Look at these spiritual examples that he's giving to us that they were able to experience personally in their lives. They all ate the same spiritual food. They were all walking under the same cloud, of course. They all passed through the Red Sea. Otherwise, they would never have gotten across and into the wilderness and headed toward the Promised Land. So we come back to verse 3. They all ate the same spiritual food. They all drank the same spiritual drink. Watch this, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. Wow, the spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock, now you might be saying, who is that rock referring to? Glad you asked that question. Keep reading. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, now here comes the tragic part. This is why I'm saying again today, and I believe God is giving us this warning this week. The same thing could happen to your life and my life that even happened to the Israelites when they first came out of Egypt. Verse 5, with most of them God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. That's a result of them not trusting the promises of God, and God said, then I'm not going to let you go and see the Promised Land. And I'm going to leave you out here to wander for 40 years. And the Bible says here, but with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. That key word there to me is in verse 5, most of them. If most of them did not please God, that means only a few of them did. This to me represents even what Jesus says in Matthew 7. We talk about Matthew 7 a lot, and we do that because it's a part of the Sermon on the Mount. It was probably one of the greatest teachings that Jesus ever gave when he was here on this earth. But over in Matthew chapter 7, where he says, "Many will say to me," and I've read those verses over and over and over for years, "Many will say to me, Lord, this is what I've done to be a part of your kingdom, to inherit eternal life, to live with you forever." And Jesus said, "I'm going to say to them, I never knew you." There's the many and there's the few. There's the most and there's the few. With most of these people who went through all these spiritual experiences, God wasn't well pleased, and they suffered his judgment. You say, well, why did they not please God? Verse 6, "Now these things became our examples." Look at these words. What happened to these people are our examples. Listen, that ought to cause us right here, right now, for this very moment, to stop and say, thank you, God, for putting this in the Word, because you left us an example. Now over in 1 Peter chapter 2 in verse 21, it says, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps." That tells us what to do. We were left the example of Jesus to tell us what to do. God, for some reason, included the example of what these people did that came out of Egypt but never made it to the promised land as examples of what not to do. Only God could have thought his word out to leave us truth like this. Verse 6, "Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not." And there are five things listed here that cause these lives of these people to get tripped up and never see the promised land. God says we should not. Number 1, lust after evil things as they also lusted. Well, you could stop here and talk on that verse for hours. Number 2, "Do not become idolaters as some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and they rose up to play." Number 3, this is the third knot, "Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day," get this, 23,000 of them fell. 23,000 people died because they committed immorality. Number 4, "Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted Christ and were destroyed by serpents." You want to read about that? Look over in Psalm chapter 78 and verse 41. In fact, let's run over there real quick. Psalm 78, 41. All of this today is to warn us, be careful. You and I could head in the same direction if we don't stay on top of what is important to God in our lives and not get caught up in little idols, not get caught up in immorality in our life, not get caught up about lusting after evil things, not get caught up in tempting Christ as some of them also tempted Christ and they were destroyed by serpents. Psalm 78, and let's just start in verse 40. Now this psalm was written by a guy named Asaph. And what Asaph is expressing here is his intense desire that the present generation that he was a part of, get this, that they would not repeat the failures of so many of the past generations. Once again, examples for us that God is leaving because it happened over and over and over in the Bible and is still happening today. Let's look back in chapter 78 and verse 40. "How often God's people provoked him in the wilderness. They grieved him in the desert. Yes, again and again, they tempted God." There it is. They tempted God again and again, and they limited the Holy One of Israel. Verse 42, "They did not remember his power, the day when he redeemed them from the enemy." Oh my word, that almost takes your breath away. They forgot the day that God redeemed them from the enemy. How many people out there are calling themselves Christians, but they have forgotten the day that God truly redeemed them from sin and from Satan? And possibly having fulfilled the scripture in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death." That's what sin does to your life. It kills you, both now and for eternity. But it says they did not remember his power the day when he redeemed them from the enemy. How quickly we forget when we go by what we see and not by what God says. That's why we constantly need to be in this word right here, going over and over and over the things that God has said and the things that God has done in our lives, to rejoice in those things, to remember those things, to reflect on those things, and to live out of those experiences that we've had with him. Notice if you started back in verse 40 and you go all the way down, they provoked God, they grieved God, they tempted God, they limited God, and then they didn't remember God. Asaph is saying, don't follow in their steps. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We got to verse 9, nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by the serpents. Verse 10, the fifth thing he lists for us, don't complain. That grieves the heart of God, as some of them also complained, and they were destroyed by the destroyer. Now keep reading. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, our encouragement, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, here's the key, therefore let her who thinks they stand take heed lest they fall. I'm not preaching or teaching anything negative here. I'm just saying, be careful, be alert, stay on guard, because these people brought out of Egypt to head to the promised land, they pushed God to the limit. They were dissatisfied with God's will for their life. They thought they knew better. And we see what they did one by one by one by one. And with most of them, God was not well pleased. Now let's go over to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2. Once again, we need to be reminded, we need to be warned, lest we think, well, Mark, we're looking at the things that happened to Judah in the book of Jeremiah, and they're terrible. It goes on for 52 chapters. God's judgment came. That's so sad and so sad that I really don't want to spend a lot of time studying that and looking at that. Listen, the Bible says all of this is put in His Word as examples to us that we not go there. Now, here is some words of encouragement of how to stay strong so you and I will pay close attention so as we don't fall into these things that we're reading about today and we'll continue to study. And in just a moment, I'm going to be able to share with you in the Word of God what Judah's ultimate problem was that led them to commit all of the sins that they committed. And it will be an eye-opener for your life as it was for mine when I read it. But we're going to look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 just for a moment. Now, this is the Word of God to a young man by the name of Timothy. Timothy was a son in the ministry to Paul, and God was using Timothy's life in a mighty way in Ephesus. But he needed some counseling. He needed some wisdom. He needed some guidance, and Paul gave that to him through two letters that we have, 1 and 2 Timothy, that he wrote to him. But look what the Lord had Paul to write to Timothy in 2 Timothy, beginning in verse 1. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strong. Look at this. Be strong in God's grace. Did you know that Paul referred to and used the words be strong in one form or another 25 times in these two letters that he wrote to Timothy? Now, some people thought that Timothy was a timid guy. He wasn't a type A personality. He was easily discouraged, and he was really not a self-starter, so he really needed to have someone bumping him up and encouraging him and giving him wisdom and input and saying, you can do it, but here's some things you need to think about. Now, on the opposite side of that, you've got some people who are self-starters, people who are willing to try and fix everything because they believe they can. They are type A personalities. They don't need any help. They'll say to you, I've got this. And so some people really believe behind the words be strong to Timothy over and over, it was because Timothy was this type person, because he needed this constant encouragement. But you know, there are some people out there who would say, well, I don't need to be told to be strong because I'm a self-starter. I'm willing to try and fix everything because I believe I can fix everything. They're type A personalities. They don't need any help. They don't even want anyone's help because they'll quickly tell you, hey, I've got this. Don't worry about it. Well, let me say, if you're a timid person, if you're not a type A personality, if you're easily discouraged, or if you're a self-starter, if you are a type A personality, if you think all the time, I've got this, I don't need anyone's help, let me share something with both sides of the spectrum. Neither of these type individuals will ever have the inner self-made ability to be strong concerning what God was saying to Timothy, because this is a strength that God is talking about that none of us are born with. Did you know if you try to live in this life as a believer, if you try to live in this hour as a believer, where Satan's throwing everything he can at this world to disrupt God's plan, if you seek to go against the devil's wiles on your own, you know what's going to happen in your life? You're going to fall flat on your face. You're going to live in a disrupted state in your life until you come to understand what Paul has shared from the Holy Spirit himself to share with young Timothy. Listen, if that's how God wanted you and I to live as His children, He would have said so in the Scripture. How do we know? Well, I'm going to take these two words in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1 to show you how it's impossible for you to live and be strong on your own, or to have someone constantly encouraging you to be strong on your own, to man up, take responsibility yourself. When you read these two words, be strong, let me just briefly share something with all of us about what God is saying to us. Number one, be strong is a verb. It's a present tense verb. In other words, God is telling you and I to continually live like this. Continually be strong. It's an imperative verb. That means it's a command from God. In the Greek language, they talk about the voice of verbs. And the voice of verbs can either be active or passive. Now, don't bail out because I said in the Greek language, because I know most of you say, I'm not familiar with the Greek language. No, but what I'm going to share with you about the difference in the active voice verbs and the passive voice verbs is going to throw open the door to you about what God is really saying, not just to Timothy, but to you and me. And it could be used with any verb, but we're just taking the verb, be strong. If these two words, be strong, were written in the active voice, that means that Paul was telling Timothy, hey, Timothy, it's your responsibility to perform this action. It's your responsibility on your own to be strong. It's up to you now, Timothy. I've written you the letter. It's up to you. But you see, this is not an active voice verb. Don't miss this. This is a passive voice verb. That means that the action of the verb is done to you and not you doing the action of the verb. In other words, the responsibility does not fall on you because you cannot, in your own strength, be strong to do what Timothy was being told to do. You can't do that, nor can I do that. So if you want to get down to literally what Paul was sharing with Timothy, that God had had Paul write to Timothy, he was saying to him, you be strong from a strength that is given to you from outside of yourself. In other words, it says here, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now, if you just go to the last phrase, in Christ Jesus, that tells us where this grace comes from. And that tells us what we are to be strong in our lives so that we don't fall into these temptations that the people in Jeremiah's day fell into and that the people who came out of Egypt fell into that we read about in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So how are you going to make it in this world today? How are you going to finish strong and not shipwrecked? You're going to have to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. There's that word again. His grace is His power, His strength, His ability to accomplish in your life what needs to be accomplished in such a way that it'll bring glory to Him. You have to learn to rely on His strength, not yours. You say, well, how do I find that kind of strength, Mark? Let's go back and think about the things we've been learning here lately, that the strength that we have in Christ Jesus is for those who, number one, know Him. If you don't know Jesus, you'll never know His strength. You'll never know His grace. But because you know Jesus, because you have been born again, because you have come into that personal relationship with Jesus, guess what? You are a candidate to know His strength in your life. His strength is for those who know Him. His strength is for those who are seeking Him. His strength is for those who will do nothing less than rely totally upon Him. For the Bible says, for it's in Him that we live and we move and we have our being. It's in Christ. That's why Jesus said eternal life is found in me, in knowing me. So when you know Him, then what He does is He comes along and He provides you. When you come into those times of temptation, He provides you. Hey, let me just run back over here. We didn't read the 13th verse. If you've never marked verse 13 of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, or if you've never memorized that verse, which you ought to memorize this verse, why? Because you're just like me. We face temptations every day of our life. Watch this. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to man, but God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. Watch this. But with the temptation, He will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. He makes the way of escape. You need the strength of the Lord? I mean, if you go back just to the first part of this letter that Paul wrote to Timothy, chapter 1 and verse 7, it says, "For God has not given you and I the spirit of fear, but He has given us the spirit of power." He's given that to you. He gave it to you. God never asked you to go out and work up His power. God says, "I have already given that to you. Receive the gift. Live in the gift. Experience the gift of His power." And when you live in that spirit, you will know those times in your life where you look up one day and say, "Wait, where is the strength of God? Where's the power of God right now in my life?" And that's an indication that something has taken hold of the place of God's power and of God's strength. Hey, that takes us back here to 2 Timothy chapter 2. "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Look down in verse 3. "You therefore must endure," now watch this, "you must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one," and that means no one, "engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier." What caused all of those people over in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that we just read about, what caused what the Bible referred to as most of those people, what caused most of those people to not please God? Here's the proof text right here. They got entangled with the affairs going on in their life, and it took their eye off Jesus. Let me just stop here for a minute and share something with you. If you have made a commitment in your life to know Jesus, and you know Him, if you've made a commitment to follow Jesus, if you've made a commitment to obey Jesus in your life, here's a promise. It's going to be a fight to the end. It's going to be a fight to the finish. How do you know? Look at what Paul is telling Timothy right here in 2 Timothy chapter 2. He's talking to him and preparing him for being a good soldier for Jesus Christ and finishing strong. How do I know it's going to be a fight to the finish? Number one, the Bible teaches it. Number two, I've got experiences and so do you to back this truth up. Listen, many years ago, Bill Bright of Campus Crusade came out with a little gospel track and it said, "God loves you and He has a wonderful plan for your life." I don't remember how many years ago it was. A number of years ago. That's all I remember. I heard someone take that phrase and say, "You know what? God loves you and He has a wonderful plan for your life." And then they stopped and said, "But you need to know something else. Satan hates you and he's got a terrible plan for your life." Boy, did that catch my attention. Why? Because it's true. Mark this down, both now, in the present tense, now, and also in the future. You are going to be engaged daily in battles with the world, the flesh, and the devil. What's the world? Once again, the world is the evil system that's opposed to God. You look with me right now at what is going on in the United States of America and the moral issues that we are face to face with right now in our nation. And look at the ungodly crowd and look at the godly crowd, and you tell me that we are not in a battle with the evil system that is opposed to God. These are not democratic, independent, and Republican issues. These are issues of the heart. These are issues, my friend, of the spirit world as related to the things of God. And those who are standing, not for life, but for death, it's because they are a part of an evil system in their life that is opposed to the things of God. It is because they are spiritually dead. You say, "Wait a minute, they are waving the flag for what denomination they're a part of." Listen, it does not matter in the eyes of God, in the ears of God, in the heart of God, what denomination you're a part of. If you're spiritually dead, you are spiritually dead. No denomination can resurrect you from the dead. Only the grace of God can do that. And this is the issue that we're faced with. Light versus darkness. The kingdom of God versus the kingdom of Satan. And this is exactly what Timothy was going to be involved in. And that's why Paul told him that you're going to be engaged daily in battles with the world, the flesh, and the devil. And there is no provision in the plan of God for believers to retreat, to live in defeat, or to take time off. Every Christian needs to hear this today. You and I are not called to be spectators. God has called us to be soldiers. And as a soldier, you and I are called to be on active duty. We can't be a weekend warrior. At all times, we are on call. Because the Christian life is not something you and I do in our spare time. The Christian life is not something we do at the end of a long week where on Sunday we walk into a church building for a little while. That is not what the Christian life is. This is why you and I must guard our heart with great intensity against being diverted or sidetracked or distracted. Look at what Paul told Timothy. Verse 3, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Here's the key. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life. Now let's stop there for a minute. Paul told Timothy that as a soldier, he must guard against entangling himself with the affairs of this life. The word entangling is talking about mixing in or blending in or being involved in with everything that's going on in life. We cannot do that and be true soldiers and followers of Christ. What Paul is giving us the picture of is a soldier's weapon getting wrapped up in his clothes so they're of no use to him when he goes into battle. Back during Bible days, they wore free-flowing garments. And their weapon would get entangled in those garments if they were not careful. Paul is saying in the same way, you and I cannot get entangled with the affairs of this life. Otherwise, read the book of Jeremiah. We can become just like those people. Read what happened to the Jewish people coming out of Egypt, headed to the promised land. Those very same things we could be brought into if we don't guard ourselves from being entangled in the affairs of this life. Now, the affairs of this life, let's stop for a minute and talk about that. The affairs of this life does not mean that the concerns and the activities of this life are wrong. But if you and I get involved in anything, and I'm saying anything, nothing's off limits when it comes to the examination time of our hearts. If we get involved in anything that would make us less effective as a soldier of Jesus Christ, you know what's going to happen? It is going to keep us from the priority of pleasing God, and your life will eventually become unusable for the Lord, and then your priorities are going to get all out of order. And then, before you know it, you become involved in irrelevant matters because you've been distracted, you've been drawn away. And understand this, your decisions today determine your destiny tomorrow. That's why you and I have to pray that the grace of God would enable us to understand the difference between good things and the best things. If you're a soldier, you've got one primary duty. That's to obey orders 24 hours a day. I mean, the one peculiar trait of military discipline is prompt, unquestioning obedience. Why? Well, Paul told Timothy the reason why. That you may please him who has chosen you to be a soldier. Don't miss that. An angel did not enlist you to be a soldier. Your father did not enlist you to be a soldier. Your mother didn't enlist you to be a soldier. Your church didn't enlist you to be a soldier. Your denomination did not enlist you to be a soldier. Jesus enlisted you to be a soldier. That's what the scripture says. That he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Someone is going to be in charge of your life. Someone is in charge of your life right now. And that's where all the problems came to fruition in Jeremiah's day. I want to show you something in closing. Let's go back to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 2. A few minutes ago, I told you that I wanted to share with you what was Judah's ultimate problem that led them to doing all that they did to the point that God finally came and brought judgment against them. What was the bottom line issue that all these other things were birthed from? Because we could have a list a mile long of everything they did wrong. If you just wanted to go through the 52 chapters and see what God listed for Jeremiah to say and share with the people. But if you can find the answer to this question, what was Judah's ultimate problem, it'll explain everything. Look in Jeremiah chapter 2. And look at verse 4. Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, what injustice have your fathers found in me, that they have gone far from me, have followed idols, and have become idolaters? Neither did they say, where is the Lord? In other words, they forgot about God, who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, who led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and pits, through a land of drought and the shadow of death, through a land that no one crossed and where no one dwelt. I brought you into a bountiful country to eat its fruit and its goodness. But when you entered, you defiled my land and made my heritage. That's the land that God gave to Israel. You made my heritage an abomination. The priest did not say, where is the Lord? Now here's the ultimate problem, because he's going to talk here about the priest and the rulers and the prophets. And here was their ultimate problem. Verse 8, the priest did not say, where is the Lord? And those who handle the law did not know me. The rulers also transgressed against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit. What was the issue? They did not know God. And the Bible says, out of the heart are the issues of life. Listen, friend, if you don't know Jesus, nothing in your life can go right. You're headed on a collision course if you don't know Christ. So there's the leaders. Let's go to chapter 9, and this we'll have to finish with today and pick it up next week. I pray the warnings we've read today will not only be heard by us, but also will be heeded by us. Verse 1, oh, that my head were waters and my eyes were a fountain of tears. This is Jeremiah beginning to weep because of the condition of the people. That I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place for travelers, that I might leave my people and go from them. For they are all adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men. And like their bow, they have bent their tongues for lies. They are not valiant for the truth on the earth, for they proceed from evil to evil. What's the issue with the people? We saw what the issue was with the leaders, but what was the issue with the people? For they proceed from evil to evil. They do not know me, says the Lord. There it is. There's the problem. The Lord brought it to the surface. Thus saith the Lord, they do not know me. God was saying to them, listen to me. You do not know me. That's the heart of your issue. Keep this in mind. The heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. Do you know him? That's the most important question that you can address and answer in your life today. I want to have a word of prayer. Please take these scripture we have gone over today and understand that this is what the Lord is saying, not just in Jeremiah's day, not just in Paul's day, not just in Timothy's day, but in our day to us. Because that's why he tells us this word is still alive and sharper than a two-edged sword. Lord, may your word read us, read our hearts, read our minds, read our thoughts, read our intentions, read the direction we're headed. Are we living to please you? Have we been entrapped by the things of the world? Have we become entangled by the affairs of this life and we're bringing grief to your heart? Or are you well pleased? Lord, I know today we talked about active verbs and passive verbs, but just to realize that when you tell us to be strong, you're saying to us, you cannot do that on your own, but I will do that in and through you. That's a part of continuing to know you. That's a principle of truth in your word that will set the believer free to know that without you, we cannot do anything. And Lord, to cry out to you for your strength, to cry out to you for your power. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on our lives today. Make us, mold us, fill us, and use us. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen.
You've been listening to There Is a Hope, featuring the Bible teaching ministry of Dr. Mark Howard, pastor of Christ Community Church in Bells, Tennessee. You can hear Dr. Howard every week right here on this podcast, where he'll be sharing a new message from God's Word that centers in the hope that you can find for your daily life in Jesus Christ. Should you have any questions about today's program or desire to share any prayer needs so that someone might pray for you this week, you may write us at P.O. Box 610, Bells, Tennessee 38006. Or you may contact us by email at thereisahope@cccbells.net. And above all, it's our prayer that you remember that regardless of what you're facing in life today, there has been, there is, and there always will be a hope in Jesus.